Good evening. Welcome to our Wednesday night service. You felt the warmth outside. You know how excited I get about warm. See if some of you were in it today. This makes you feel better, doesn't it? I wasn't referring to you necessarily. But just excited to be here. With warmth brings refreshment, and I thought about that a lot with how the Word of God can revive us. I want to read from Galatians chapter 5. If you would turn to that, please. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16 says this: "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh." They're always in conflict with each other. So you're not to do whatever you want, but if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. And it goes through some tough verses, but they're real. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Then it just breaks out into an incredible verse. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. Get that? That's what the Spirit does. The fruit is what you see. It's what the Spirit does. Brings love and joy and peace. Before I go further, I want you to think about each one of these words and the times that it was shown to you by somebody and what that made you feel like. It's what God offers with His Spirit. He takes away the guilt and the shame and the inadequacies and the failures of the previous verses, and He brings in this verse. So think about it. Let's go over it again. But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy. Got it in your mind? Peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It's no wonder there's not a law against these things, because you don't need law when the Spirit of God is there and His fruit is there. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, like we learned last night or two nights ago, provoking and envying one another. Tonight, as we come, I want you to we've heard a lot about what the Spirit does. And actually, I've seen a lot of what the Spirit does this week. Not just here, but God has been very real in allowing me to see the Spirit at work in huge ways. So tonight, as we come, think about the fruit, the things that identify you as having the Spirit of God. So let's pray. Lord, thank you today for your Spirit and just the incredible joy and peace and love that can be felt from it. And the times when we need patience and self-control, you're there to give it. I pray this in your name. Amen. Tonight I want to personally thank Dave Miller, his wife Ruth Ann, and the family. You guys have been a blessing to our church. So I just, again, just thank you for coming. just to be used by God over this week. It's been a boost to our church. It's been a blessing to our church, and we thank you for that. So tonight, we have a chance to bless them with an offering. And, I can't imagine what they do. I assume you're not millionaires, because ministry, there's not many of them that are millionaires. So just dig in and what God lays on your heart to give tonight. I pray that you would give it for the expenses of the meeting. So ushers, you can come forward. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the family of Dave Miller. Just pray that you would bless them as they minister. Thank you for the sacrifice that they give to be here and to minister in many places. Bless this offering. Multiply it tenfold. Pray this in your name. Amen. So tonight I'm excited to worship with their family this evening. So they're going to come forward and just lead a worship time with us. And then Dave will be bringing the message. So guys, you can come forward.
I always find it interesting. I have the opportunity to lead worship in a bunch of different churches throughout the year, and main problem I always have is what songs do these guys know? You know, because every church has their song. I don't know, like they got their songs that they do, and they just assume everybody knows them. And then you're like, oh, I've never heard this song in my life, whatever. So, you know, when in doubt, go for the old songs. You know. I don't know why we give old songs such a bad rap. It's like, you know what else is old and still relevant to this day? The Bible. Yeah. So, just worship along with us here this evening. And if you don't know the songs, just feel free to listen. Just worship the Lord in your own way. The song says, open the eyes of my heart.
Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. To see, I want to see. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see. High lifted up, shining in.
Father. We want to see you here this evening, Father. We know your presence lives inside of each one of us, but God, we ask that your Spirit of the Holy Ghost would just come down tonight, Father. We welcome that here, Father. If there's something in our hearts that is hindering you from coming down, Father, I pray that it would be dealt with. God, we welcome your Spirit here this evening.
Salvation belongs to our God, sits upon the throne, and unto the
just, man, every time I sing that song, it's just, I just get goosebumps everywhere, and I kind of use that as my gauge of what I'm feeling, but yeah, just be to our God.
We fall down, we lay our crowns at the feet of Jesus. Of His mercy and love at the feet of Jesus, we cry.
Make this our prayer.
We cry, holy, holy.
Compares to the promise I have.
in you.
Amen. Father, we thank you that nothing compares to that promise you have made us, Father. God, we thank you for you. We thank you that you exist, Father. We thank you that you have placed us here for a reason. Father, and we all have breath and we all have life here for a purpose. The reason we are still on this earth means you are not done with us yet, Father, and we all have a purpose here. God, I pray that you bless the word this evening and that, Father, your spirit would reign among us here. In your name, amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated.
So again, we have Dave tonight to bring to us the word, and it's all in the Spirit of God this evening. And as we just open up the word, I just want to pray for you, Dave. Lord, I just pray that your Spirit would be in this place, which we can know already, because you're everywhere present. And I pray that you would help us to open our hearts, that your Spirit could be all fresh on us. In your name, amen.
Greet you tonight, and again in that precious name, that name that is above every name. What a name, the name Jesus Christ. Some people in the world, hard to believe, have not heard of that name yet, but yet we have. But what a powerful name, and someday we will all bow before him. Amen. Amen. Good to see you, Brother Aaron. Good to see all of you here tonight. And honestly stand before you in, I can identify with the Apostle Paul, when he said, I came not to you with excellency of speech, but in the demonstration and power of God, in much fear and trembling. I like to share with people who are going into the prison for the first time, and they are like, what do we say? What are we going to say? And I like to ask them, are you in much fear and trembling? They say, oh yeah. I said, well, you have just qualified, because that's really where we ought to be, really. Because we have the privilege of being the conduit or between God and man to demonstrate his love to people. And that really should cause us to fear and tremble, to know that we are attempting, by the Spirit of God in us, attempting to deliver this word in its entirety without error and without any preconceptions or preconceived ideas, but to simply bring forth the word in its purity, sincerity, power, and truth. And may God help. That's really what causes me. It doesn't matter if it's 20 people or 200 people or 500 people, but to know that I've delivered this word without error and in its entirety and also sincerity. The subject matter tonight, as was already mentioned, is on the Holy Spirit. And I want to tonight, on the onset, say this, that I have found in the years of going from church to church and place to place and different people groups and all of that, where this is probably one of the most misunderstood subjects of all subjects that you could talk about. In fact, so much so that in my earlier years of preaching revivals, back in the early 2000s, and I knew what I personally believed on the Holy Spirit. I knew what I understood, what I felt the Bible is teaching on it, and yet I did not preach on it. I didn't go public with it because of some of the apprehension and the fear in my own heart of being afraid of being misunderstood. And so I took the safe route, for me, and just didn't address it because I was concerned about being misunderstood. And one day, and I don't remember even where I was, but I just remember in dialogue with the Lord in prayer, and I was kind of wrestling with this, like, why do I fear preaching on it? Because I knew where I stood on it, I knew what I believed on it, I knew the experiences I've had and all of that, and what I ultimately believe that the Word teaches. It's like, why do you fear this subject but not other subjects? And I remember the Lord just speaking to me, and I said, yes, Lord, I hear you. And I repented of that fear. I said, Lord, I just give me the strength and the courage. And from that day forth, I have not feared speaking about the Holy Spirit. And I thank God for that. I really do. And I want to make sure that I don't just say this tonight, any message, that if there's anything that is shared that is not according to this Word, please don't leave tonight without talking to me about it, because we don't want to lead anybody down the wrong road or deceive anybody. By no means. We want to look at the Word and its purity. Well, aren't you grateful for the Holy Spirit? Yeah. I mean, it's amazing to me how the Holy Spirit works. Now, there's no way that in meetings like this or wherever you go, where one person, one individual, one family can come and can meet all the needs that are represented. You know, we have, I don't know how many people here tonight. And when we came here tonight, every one of us, we're on a journey. We're going through life. We're dealing with different things. We're working through different things. We have different circumstances around us. And there's no way that one man could come and could preach a message and could speak to every heart, because it just, I couldn't do it. I don't know where you're walking. I don't know where you're walking. I don't know where you're walking. But as the message of God is being brought forth, there's one who can meet every need. We may have maybe three categories of people here tonight. It could be more, but at least three. We could have those here tonight who are unsaved, who are not born again, not part of the family of God, never made that decision for Christ. Could have those category here tonight. And a second category could be those who have been walking with the Lord, and because of pressures in life and cups that are handed to us and circumstances, we've turned our back on God. We've backslidden. We're not in fellowship with God. Could have those here tonight. And then I know we have the third group here tonight, those who are sold out, dedicated, on fire, and can't wait for more things of God. I know we have those here tonight. But why do I say that? While all of these people could be present, only the Holy Spirit can be the one that will minister to any of those categories and even other categories. As the Word of God is being preached, the Holy Spirit can bring an unsaved person and can draw him right out of the depth of sin and can save him. Yes, the Holy Spirit can draw that unsaved person. While he is drawing an unsaved person, he can be bringing a backslidden condition right into the forefront, back into fellowship with Almighty God. While all of that is happening, he is ministering to the saint of God who is on fire for God, sold out, and just drinking in more, all at the same time. Yes. Yeah. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. I take such comfort in that. Such comfort in that. Hallelujah. It's how the Holy Spirit works. One of the reasons that I say that I believe the Holy Spirit is being misunderstood is the church is losing out. We've come to a place where there's so much emphasis in, you know, what type of evening is it? What's going on? And we got to know all the little details. You know, it's funny. Nelson and I have this little joke going on. You know, when we do tent meetings together, this happens all the time. We get calls, or other people get calls, and they want to find out who's preaching tonight. They want to know all the little details. You know, for us, it's just like, it shouldn't matter whether I'm preaching or whether he's preaching. And I know people maybe want to know and all of that, but yet, it's just, in fact, we really have this thing in, I'm not even going to say what state it was. But we were having tent meetings together, and somebody had enough nerve to call Nelson person and asking him when Dave is preaching. Now, we really got a kick out of that one. But, you know, that's where we live. You know, when the Word of God is being preached, it should it matter who's preaching it? As you trust people that, you know, that we're not going to teach false doctrine and all of that? I understand we have to guard against false doctrine and false teaching. We'll talk more about that later. But yet when those kind of, you know, we've come to that place where we want to know every little detail. Well, if it's not just that, well, I don't think I'm going to, we're slowly losing the passion and the for the things of God. Anything in addition to Sunday morning becomes a challenge to even have great attendance. One of the reasons that I believe we have misunderstood, or one of the reasons I believe we have misunderstood is because I see in the church where so many of us, all we do in the kingdom of God is play defense. We just find ourselves playing defense, meaning we're constantly defending against the enemy. And we're talking about how the enemy this and the enemy that. And don't misunderstand me. We need to be aware of that. We need to play defense. And we need to be aware of the tactics of the enemy. And we need to be aware of all of that. And we need to defend against that. But that is not all we need to play in the kingdom of God. In fact, when we don't fully embrace the Holy Spirit, we find ourselves just there. When there is a full embracing of the Holy Spirit, there will be a rising up of power within us, and it will cause us to rise up and to play offense in the kingdom of God. And when we play offense in the kingdom of God, that means the Christian is setting the tone. I sometimes have to say, Lord, why is the world having such an impact in the church? I believe it is because we have not fully embraced the power and the filling and the baptism of the Holy Spirit, because we become powerless apart from that. So the world has influenced the church, and we find ourselves just playing defense. But when we embrace the fullness of the anointing, it will cause us to rise up where we set the stage on how things should be. Not in an arrogant way, but in the power of God and through the anointing of the Holy Spirit. God is calling His church to embrace Him. Yeah. See, right now the NBA basketball, not the finals, but the playoffs. Playoffs are going on. I think there's a team, something by the name of Philadelphia or something. Is that the one? Oh, are they in it? They are in it. Okay. All right. Anyway. Now, I don't know all that much about basketball, but I do know this. You know, periodically after a game, I enjoy watching basketball, and sometimes after a game, I will go online, or I will listen to a coach or a player, star player, and in an interview, you will periodically hear this. Defense is what won our game tonight. Defense is what won our game tonight. Now, we know what they mean. What, even though they don't say it, but what they're really saying is our defense was so good that it turned into offense. While I don't know that much about basketball, I knew this. I do know this. Somewhere along the line in a basketball game, that little orange circle 10 feet off the floor with a net on the bottom, somewhere along the line in a game, that other orange round ball has to go through that orange ring. Somewhere along, I do know that much about it, in order to put points on the board. If a basketball team, if they only play defense, would they ever win? No. And I'm afraid that's where we find ourselves in the church way too often. We only play defense because the devil this and the devil that. I'm learning in my life, let's not focus so much on what the devil is doing, but let's focus on the one who defeated him on the cross. Yeah. Yeah. Because that's where the power comes from. And anything that the enemy brings is allowed by God anyway. So let's focus on the one who defeated him. not give the devil credit for how much havoc he's causing in my life. Lord, help me. Lord, help me. So may we rise up and play offense. Well, have I given a scripture yet tonight? Not yet. Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. I want to begin here, and this is not directly talking about the Holy Spirit, but I want to do this to preface in where we're going with this. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. The Hebrew writer is saying, "For when the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again." I'm in Hebrews 5, verse 12. "Which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Now, there's a lot we can get out of this. First of all, in verse 12, "For when the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again." What is the Hebrew writer saying? What is he saying here? He's kind of giving the idea that, you know, the time is coming where we ought to be teaching other people, but yet we have need to be taught yet. So is he saying that we ought to reach a place in our Christian life where we have no more need to be taught? Is that what he's saying? No. No. I don't believe that's what he's saying. I always have room to grow. I always have room to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. However, what I do believe he's saying is that we do grow and mature to the place where we are able to help other people reach that place. In other words, then he goes on and he gives the milk and meat illustration. He's saying, don't remain on milk, but go to the deeper things of God. How does that happen? How do we do it? How does it work? Not only that, but the main part I want to get out of this in the last part of verse 14. Reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Isn't it interesting that the Hebrew writer didn't just say, the reason that we are to grow, to get off of milk and go on to meat, is that we have discernment between both good and evil. He didn't just say so that you discern what is evil or so that you discern what is good. Would you agree with me that there is a lot of confusion today in the church of what is good and what is evil? What is right, what is wrong? There's a lot of confusion going on in the church today. And we're out here trying to figure out. And one of the reasons that I've come to this conclusion, one of the reasons that I believe there is so much confusion between good and evil in the church, what's right and what's wrong, is there is a lack of embracing the fullness of the third person of the Trinity. Because he is the only one that will give us discernment of what's good and evil. And we'll get into more of that later. Now, go to Proverbs chapter 29. I want to get part of a verse there and then go on into the meat of the matter. Proverbs 29. Is it 28? Let me see. I'll get it right page halfway down. 29:18. Yep, there it is. Proverbs 29:18. Where the first part, where there is no vision, the people perish. Now, I've often used that verse in light of missions and people don't have vision, there's people perishing. It could mean that, but another translation, this verse would really read this way. Where there is no prophetic vision and or revelation, people cast off restraint. That's really what that verse is saying. Where there is no prophetic vision and or revelation, people are casting off restraint. How does revelation from this word happen? Only one way. That is through the Holy Spirit. That is why a non-believer cannot understand this word. I remember so well that night when I gave my life to Christ, when I met the Lord for the first time, I didn't know how to act. I didn't know how to be, because I had the same job. I went back, but something had changed within, and I was reading this word even when it happened. I had the Bible open, but before that, I was reading this word. There was nothing coming from this book for me. And that was one of the first things that I noticed, that something happened within here that was not there before. Because when I would read this word, there was life, there was revelation, there was power coming from this word. The only way we have revelation from this word is to believe and embrace the fullness of the Revelator, the Holy Ghost. Because He is the one who anointed the writers to write it. And apart from the Holy Spirit, we will not understand this word. But thank God, through the Holy Spirit, we understand it. We understand. And if we don't, we can ask. Now you're going to say, man, you understand every word in the Bible. I wouldn't be honest if I would tell you, oh, I just understand everything. But if I don't, I ask the Holy Spirit. If it's not revealed to me, it doesn't mean I don't believe in Him. But at that point, it may be something that He's not yet revealed to me. But we keep asking, we keep seeking Him to reveal this word to us. Now, let's go to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. And we want to see the promise of the Holy Spirit. Yes, these are familiar verses. But in John chapter 14, when Jesus was talking to the disciples here, and He was talking about His departure. And in verse 26 of John 14, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in My name, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." So there we have the promise of the Holy Spirit. Now, aren't you glad tonight? You know, if we would take time to go to, I think it's in John 16, where Jesus said, "It is expedient or helpful that I go, so that the Comforter can come." Jesus in the flesh could not be everywhere present. So that's, I believe, why He said, "It's actually going to be helpful for you all. That when I leave, I will leave the Comforter." Isn't it amazing how this works? Right now, right here, at this moment, we are in the presence of the Holy Spirit. And He is giving His revelation. He's giving His power. He is upon me. He's upon you. He's doing His work right here, right now, at this moment. Down the road, if there's another church meeting, He's there. 50 miles down the road, He's there. 100 miles down the road, He's there. Across the ocean, He's there. Everywhere. Yes. Yes. Are you all breathing? I mean, think about it. That's an incredible thing. That's how God designed it. Everywhere present. Yeah. Doing His work. Drawing people to Himself. Yeah, wow. What a person, what a person. Now, Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3, let's go there. And we're going to get to some of the more meaty stuff concerning this matter here. Different of the Gospels we could pull this from, but I've chosen Luke here tonight. This is where John the Baptist was baptizing. And then in, we're going to pick up in about verse 16 or 15. "And as the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John, whether he were the Christ or not, John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water. But one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose," referring to Jesus. And here's what He's going to do. And he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Whose fan is in his hand, he will thoroughly purge the floor, and so on. Then we go to verse 21. Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also, being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. Let's go to verse 16 again. When John the Baptist, they were figuring out whether he was the Christ or not. So John the Baptist, this is his answer. He was saying, I'm baptizing you with water, but Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. Jesus, he is greater than I. I'm not even worthy to untie his shoes. This is what he's going to do. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. So now, welcome, man. You were a little late tonight, but it's all good. We can tell people you were like Jesus. We knew you were coming, we just didn't know when.
Yeah.
Amen. Amen.
Yeah, I can't be late because my bike had a flat tire.
Oh, you had a flat tire. I'm so sorry. Is everything good?
Yeah, but important I made it.
Oh, good. Bless you. Sit down and enjoy it. Hallelujah. When we hear the term baptism of the Holy Spirit, you don't have to raise your hand. I'm just asking. What happens in your heart? When you hear the term baptism of the Holy Spirit, what happens in your heart? You don't have to say a word. You don't have to raise your hand. Just between you and God. We tend to get caught up on terminology. The King James, different translations, use different wordings. You can say baptized in the Holy Ghost, filled in the Holy Ghost, the anointing of the Holy Ghost. Whatever the case may be, there's something significant there. Something very specific. And we're going to look into more of that. And then Jesus was baptized, and it says, and the Holy Ghost descended like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now go to Luke chapter 4 and verse 1, and this is what the Bible says. And Jesus, now Jesus is the Son of God, right? Jesus is the Son of God. And it specifically says, and Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned to Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And that's a whole other message in how he was led into the wilderness. That's not the focus tonight. The point I want to make in this verse is that it is specifically recorded that Jesus was full of the Holy Ghost. There is a reason why that is recorded in Scripture. And if it specifically mentions that Jesus was full of the Holy Ghost, how much more are you and I to be full of the Holy Ghost? But what does that mean? How does it look? And now we get to the real meat of the matter. Maybe in conversations that you have had with friends, people, well, don't I receive the Holy Spirit when I get saved? Maybe that was a question. Do I receive the Holy Spirit when I get saved? Yeah, not a trick question. Let's prove it by the Scriptures. Acts chapter 2, go there if you will. Acts chapter 2. And here was Peter preaching his first message. And while you're turning there, maybe I can get a drink of water here. Acts chapter 2, where Peter was preaching his first sermon. And in verse 37, now when they heard this, the message he was preaching, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? And then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, according to Scripture, I can't but point this out. In this case, the Holy Spirit was given as a gift based on repentance and what else? Baptism. According to this. Here's what Peter said. Unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So here it was based on repentance and baptism. What am I saying? I'm not here to say when or how you should baptize. What I am here to say is, I think we would do well in studying the Scriptures in how closely that baptism is connected to salvation. Just think about it. Just think about it. I'm not here to contradict anything or to even make a case, because I believe if somebody is unsaved and is in a car accident and repents and gives their life to Christ and invites Jesus to come into their heart, confesses Jesus with their mouth, I believe they're going to be saved and that they're going to go to heaven. I believe that. So I don't want to cause a debate. All I'm saying is, I wonder if sometimes we wouldn't do well in looking at the Scripture. When somebody repents and gets saved, how soon should they be baptized? Just a question. Just a question. I'm not here to stir up a debate in any way, shape, or form. Just according to this, I have to bring that out because it's in the Word of God. So we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit based on repentance and, in this case, baptism. Now, the next part where it becomes really controversial sometimes. Does anything happen after that? When you repent, you surrender your life to Christ, you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. And that's the verses we can use based on somebody being saved without being baptized, because we confess with our mouth. That's biblical in Romans. And so that's why I believe people repent. Until they get baptized, I believe they would go to heaven. However, let's look at what all should happen in between their salvation and baptism. Where was I going with that? Does anything more happen? When you receive the Holy Spirit, when you get saved, does anything more happen after that? All right, Aaron, can you come finish this message? Let's look into the Word of God. Acts chapter 4. Go there. Acts chapter 4. Here Peter was preaching to the Sanhedrin. Let's see. Let's pick up in verse 8. It says, then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel. So would we all agree? And then he gave his message there. Would we all agree that according to verse 8, that Peter was filled with the Holy Ghost? We all together? According to this word, Peter was filled with the Holy Ghost at this point in his life. Now the question is, will Peter get filled again sometime? When we are filled with the Holy Spirit, do we get filled again? Let's look according to Scripture. And then Peter and John, now when they saw the boldness of Peter, I'm in verse 13 now. When they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. They took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And we know the miracle that they did. You know, that verse also reminds me of something that happened to me. It's back in about, I'm not sure it was 2008 or 2009. It was actually right up here. I guess I'm not sure if I'm pointing the right direction, but up in the corner of Route 340 and New Holland Road. There's all kinds of buildings up there now, but we had the tent set up there back in, it was 2008 or 2009, having tent meetings there. And they had a little camper pulled in there for my study place. And one afternoon, I was in there praying and seeking the Lord for a message for that night. My wife comes in, and she had a coffee or a snack or something. And we were chatting about the evening service and what all to include and what's God saying for tonight and all that. And right as she exited, she just turned around to leave, and she was already going out the step, down the steps. She turned around and said, "Oh, honey, let me pray for you." And so she came back, and she laid her hands on me and started praying for me. And in her prayer, she prayed, "Lord, I thank you that you use unlearned and ignorant men." She really did. You all right back there? Oh, okay, yeah, it's all good, it's all good. She meant so well. She went so, you know, I am not against education and seminary and learning and all of that, but friend, let's never put that over the anointing. Let's never put that over the anointing. I'm all for learning and education and how can I, you know, all of that. But let's not replace that with the anointing. But these men, they took knowledge that they had been with Jesus, and when they had commanded them to go out, I won't take time to read through all that. Verse 20, "For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." Remember, we're still trying to answer the question, will Peter be filled again? Because we agreed he was filled in verse 8. Now let's jump down to verse 29, and this is a prayer from the apostles. "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings. Grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child, Jesus." And when they had prayed, look at this. When they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Now, I want to back up to this phrase when it specifically says, now, this was a group of the apostles, including who? Including Peter was part of this group. And it says that they were assembled together, they were praying, the place was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, yes, including Peter again, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Yeah. You say, well, do you believe in the second work of grace? Let me say, I believe in 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8, and 9, and 10, and ongoing. I need the filling of the Holy Spirit. Not just now, not just tomorrow, but I believe He will do it according to Scripture. According to Scripture, Peter was filled in verse 8. According to Scripture, he was filled again in verse 31. Now, let's go to Acts chapter 8. And we want to look at this spirit life and how this looks. Getting more into discerning of spirits. There was a certain man called Simon. I'm in verse 9 of Acts chapter 8. There was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city he used sorcery. And he bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one. Let's pause there for just a moment. As we look at now embracing the Holy Spirit and referring back to the verse in Hebrews of discerning good and evil, right and wrong, did you ever struggle with the fact, I know I have, how do I know whether it is of the Holy Spirit or not? How do I know that? Movements. We hear of a lot of movements. Not all movements are bad. But how do I know whether this movement is of God or not? Right here, we have a man by the name of Simon. He was using sorcery, powwowing, witchcraft. He bewitched the people of Samaria. And the first caution that I see in this, whether he is of God or not, is giving out that himself was some great one. How do I discern whether a movement is of the Holy Spirit or not? I was asking the Lord that one time because I was watching different movements. And I said, Lord, how do I know whether this is of you? If it's of you, I'm all in. But if it's not of you, I'm not all in. I remember asking the Lord, how do I know? And then in my readings, the Lord took me to John 16. Go there and we'll come back to Acts chapter 8. But in John 16, I was reading one day and I was asking the Lord this question. And my question was answered in this passage. Verse 8, and it's talking about the promise of the Holy Spirit. Verse 8, when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not, of righteousness because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more, of judgment because the prince of this world is judged, and so on. Go to verse 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself. Another translation would say, he shall not speak on his own authority. And I remember that day saying, that is the answer. Take that in conjunction with Simon that we just read about. What did he do? Gave out that he himself was some great one. In any movement that is going on, if you hear, but if I hear of any, back to the false teaching, my one conclusion, and there could be more, but one of the conclusions I came to in that study is one of the number one spirits of all false teaching is self-exaltation. Man or woman bringing himself or herself to the equality of God. Now, we have the other extreme also, where people, which we talked about the other night, I think it was about the self-pity thing, you know, where, well, God could just never do anything through me. That's the other extreme. It's the other extreme. Now, back to Acts chapter 8. We want to continue on there. Acts chapter 8, about Simon. Now look at this. Look at what happened. Giving out that himself was some great one, verse 10, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. Not only was he himself deceived, but the people around him were also deceived. And they looked at him as a man of great power of God. But was he? No, he was bewitching people. He was involved in witchcraft. He was involved in powwowing, in all of those ungodly things. And the people around him had no discernment that it was not the Holy Spirit. Is that ever happening today in the church? You think about it. People that are dabbling in unholy spirits, dabbling in witchcraft and powwowing and browing and all of those kind of things. They're dabbling in it and they think they're on the right track, and the people around them have no discernment either. And I believe it's because we have not embraced the fullness. Let me put it this way. We all agree, I believe, that there's a lot of fake stuff out there. Like unholy spirit. In fact, 1 John 4:1, test the spirits and see if it is of God. So we know there's a lot of spirits, but there is one Holy Spirit. One day, the Lord just spoke so deeply to my heart about this. I was trying to discern about this thing of all the unholy spirits and all the different spirits that we deal with and that come against us, and how do we discern? And it was like the Lord was saying, you're so quick to believe all the other spirits. But when it comes to the Holy Spirit, we tend to kind of like, now let's not go too deep or let's not go too far. And the thought hit me, it's like, you know what? So many of us, we're not afraid to acknowledge the unholy spirits, but I got to realize that the only reason the unholy spirit can exist or the fake stuff can exist is the real deal is somewhere. You can never have the fake stuff without the real thing. See, the devil cannot create anything. He has to work off of what is already done. So it was like, the Lord was so encouraging my heart to say, you got to embrace the real deal. It's the only way we discern the unreal deal. Kind of like, do you have any money on you? Oh, shoot, it's after the offering. You probably put it all in there, didn't you? Anyway, I mean, a $100 bill is fine, or 20. Oh, that'll work. That'll work. Now, as far as I know, this is the real deal, right? The real money. When they teach people how to detect counterfeit money, what do? Do they teach them about the counterfeit or do they teach them about the real stuff? Yeah, I think we probably all know the answer. They teach them about the real deal. Why? So that we become so familiar with the real thing, the real deal. We become so familiar with the real thing that the moment the unreal thing comes, there's an immediate detection. That's not right. And that's what I'm afraid is lacking in the body of Christ, in the church, where unless we fully embrace the fullness, the anointing, and the baptism of the real one, we will have little or no discernment of the unreal. And that's why so many people get deceived and are confused about good and evil. The call tonight is, let's embrace the real deal if we haven't. Yeah. The real deal. So the moment the unreal stuff comes, there's an immediate detection. You know what? That's not right. Yeah. Yeah. Now, you are all my witnesses. I'm giving this back.
Is it real?
It's real. Yeah. Okay. I don't want headlines in the Conestoga paper, preacher steals money from preacher and goes on or something like that. But get so familiar with the real deal. Then there's discernment. And that's what was going on here. People did not even recognize. Well, he himself, Simon, was giving out that he was some great one. The people were even saying, this man is great, power of God. They had no discernment. It was not the right power. And I'm here to say the devil is powerful, but he is no match to God Almighty. No match to him. He's defeated him. Yeah. And to him they had regard because of long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things of God concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, yes, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also. Yes, he also believed in Jesus Christ. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip, and he wondered. I like that. Beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now, I'm leading up to how the Holy Spirit was given here. Now, when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, whom when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost, for as yet he was fallen upon none of them. Only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. In this passage, the Holy Spirit was given by the laying on of hands. I don't want to spend a lot of time there, but just a brief moment on the laying on of hands. Not a light matter in Scripture. In fact, I don't know if you notice, but every night, or almost every night, if not every night, when the invitation is going on, and when I ask people to come to pray with those who are at the altar, if I don't forget, and I think I've said it every time here, if your heart is pure, your hands are clean, you come and pray. It's a serious matter. And it is possible to have a pure heart and clean hands. It's possible by the grace of God. But we will know whether we're at that place or not. And if we're not at that place, The power of the laying on of hands is not a light matter. And if our heart is not pure before God and our hands are not clean, we have no business laying our hands on somebody and praying for them. I believe that with all my heart. It's not a light matter. But just the opposite is true. Your heart is pure before God, your hands are clean, and you lay hands on someone, you pray for them. You pray for them. You pray in the Spirit. You pray in the Spirit. Powerful thing. Powerful thing. Some years ago, one of our first series of revival meetings, we were at a church for a week, I think it was, or a greater part of a week. And I remember on a Sunday night, late in the wee hours of the morning, as I was driving down the highway, family was in bed, and I was sitting there reflecting back at what happened. And I saw something in that church that I had never seen before. And I've seen it from time to time since then, but not near every place. I'm sharing this to say perhaps why sometimes we get scared of fully embracing the real deal, the fullness of the Holy Spirit. I remember asking the Lord what was going on in that church. In the wee hours of the night, late at night, early morning hours, I was just having a wonderful time with the Lord in communication and fellowship with Him. And here was the revelation that night. I saw within this one local congregation, I saw two groups of people. And here's the two groups. Let's put an aisle right down the middle here if we can, just a pretend aisle. There's part way there, but right in here now. This has absolutely nothing to do with who's sitting where. I did not pre-warn the ushers. It had nothing to do with that. But let's just make this group over here one group and this group over here another group. Here's what I saw in this church. This group over here was on the legalistic side. I'll call them that. It's whatever term you want to use. Sometimes we use conservative and liberal as a terminology, and it's really an irrelevant terminology, really, because it depends what spectrum you're coming from. See, an Amish person would look at me as a liberal, and a Baptist person would look at me as a conservative. So what am I? Born again, child of God, filled with the Holy Ghost on my way to heaven. Are we good with that? Yeah. But we know what we mean when we say that because it kind of gives an identification. But I want to use this as the legalistic group and this group over here as rapidly moving, if not all the way, but rapidly moving toward the grace-only doctrine. That's the two groups that I saw in this church. And it was doing some things that troubled me. And I was like, okay, Lord, what do you make of this? What do you make of this? And at that point, I was praying. I knew what I believed on the Holy Spirit. I knew what I believed Scripture taught, and I knew the experiences I've had. But I was still praying. I was saying, Lord, I want to know what it is to walk under the anointing and the infilling of the Holy Spirit and not get sidetracked one way or the other. I was in that stage of my life. Still pray that from time to time. And here's what was happening in this particular church. And I've seen it in others. This group over here was overreacting to this group. This group was overreacting to this group. Over here we have people who have come out of that, whatever you want to call system or very controlled environment. Always told what to wear, what not to wear. Always told where to go, where not to go. What to do, what not to do. Somebody has always told them how to live. Somebody here on earth. So they come out from under that. And they don't know how to live with personal convictions. Like, in other words, before God, in surrendering to the Lordship of the Holy Spirit and allowing Him to teach us where to go and where not to go, what to wear, had no idea how to live that way, because all their life they've been under a controlled environment to where everybody has always told them how to live. So now, how do I live? In other words, they felt a bit of freedom from that controlled environment. So without any personal convictions, before we know it, we're not even in left field anymore. We're not even on the ball diamond. Well, I can do what I want to do. I'm under grace. This is such freedom in the Spirit. You know, the grace of God does not give us the freedom to do what we want to do, but the power to do what we ought to do. Yeah. Yeah. So we have this group over here that is rapidly moving toward the grace-only doctrine and saying, I am so free in the Spirit. Paul says we are called to liberty, but let's not use our liberty for an occasion for the flesh. So then you have this group over here watching this group, and they're saying, well, if that's what the Holy Spirit does, we're going to clamp down even more. We're going to become more controlling, dogmatic, domineering, and persuasive. They're overreacting to that. And where we find ourselves is we're comparing ourselves among ourselves. Bible says that's not wise. So what do? May I suggest that both groups are in the ditch? But that's where so many are at. Overreacting to one another. Overreacting to one another. Because of what we have seen in people on this side or that side. Overreacting. You know what, brothers and sisters, tonight? I believe it's all of our heart. Let's not look at that group or that group. What about this? Yeah. This is what we're going to be going by at the day of judgment. Not about what you did or not about what you did, but about what I did before God. What I did before God. And that is why I believe that many people are scared of fully embracing the Holy Spirit. Because this group is watching that group and they're scared. They're saying, if that's what the Holy Spirit does, then I don't want any part of it. So we close ourselves off to the Holy Spirit. Either group is in the ditch, I believe. But tonight the call is this: Lord, I want to know what it is to walk under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and I want to hold nothing back. I want to hold nothing back. There will be a new level of power rising up within us where the church will rise up and set the standard of how things ought to be in the world. So much of the world has influenced the church. And I believe it's ultimately because we have not embraced the fullness of the Holy Spirit because of what we have seen in people who have professed to have it and their lifestyle did not match up with the holiness of God. We don't have to throw out biblical principles to be filled with the Holy Ghost. We have to lay down preferences, my own ideas, my own agendas, but you don't have to throw out a biblical principle to be filled with the Holy Ghost. No. No. Embrace it. Embrace it. When I was first saved and we got married in a year later, in that first year of marriage, my wife worked at a restaurant. And she came home one night and she was telling me about this old man. I better watch how I say it. He was in his 70s. Let me just say he was older. I get in trouble when I call a 70-year-old an old man. So I'll just say he was an older gentleman. I had never met him, but she was telling me about this man who come in there and he noticed that something had changed on the countenance of my wife. The facial expression had changed, and I mean, she always had a beautiful smile, but now it was the glow of Jesus all over her. And this guy picks this up and said, "What happened to you?" And of course, she didn't hesitate to tell him what happened. So he begins to talk to her about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the filling of the Holy Spirit, just what we have talked about here tonight. Now, she came home and she said, "Honey, what do you think?" I said, "Well, I don't know. I hadn't really read Acts yet. I was so new in the Lord, and I hadn't read Acts yet. I wasn't sure. I mean, I knew I had a power within me that was not there before and all of that. But I said, Lord, I don't know for sure. By nature, I'm very skeptical of anything like that. But I began to pray. I said, Lord, if there's more to this than what I have right now, I want it. It's from you. I want it. Hook, line, and sinker. And so anything that is not of you, God, just guard me from it. That's what I prayed. We gave him permission to stop in one night after work. He stopped in there and at our house. We didn't have children yet. And he was just the kindest old man. I'm just sweet spirit about him. He was like, "Can I lay hands on you and pray for you and your wife?" I said, "Absolutely." I felt totally at peace about it. He laid hands on us and prayed for us, and beautiful, just beautiful, was not out of order whatsoever. By the way, if it's the Holy Spirit, it will be done in decency and in order, according to 1 Corinthians 14, verse 40 or 41, somewhere in there. If it's of the Holy Spirit, it will be done in decency and in order. There will not be confusion. There will not be chaos. It will be done right. And it will be done holy. Because He is the Holy Spirit. Not just a spirit. He prayed over us. He left. Great. Wonderful. That was it. I kept praying. I said, Lord, I don't know if I'm yours. I know I'm in your hands. I'm at peace with you. I know the Holy Spirit is within me. Just if you know that I need more than that, I'm open. But guard me from anything that is not of you. One Sunday after, I'm just going to tell you what happened. One Sunday afternoon, we were at home after lunch and we're laying down resting, just my wife and I. And I wasn't expecting anything. And I was kind of semi-asleep, and I don't know how else to put it, but there was a fresh wind that swept through our bedroom. And it was, at that point in my journey, my Christian journey, on about two occasions, I was confronted with evil spirits, and I knew what that felt like. I was, in fact, so confronted that I had to pray it off, almost to the point of choking. And I had to literally pray it in the name of Jesus, had to pray it off. And I knew what that felt like. But this day, this was a fresh wind that swept through our bedroom. I honestly cannot explain it other than just that way. And I was laying there, and I was semi-asleep, and it was like it went from the very top of my, back then, black hair, from the very top of my head all the way to the bottom of my feet. And it was just like a whoosh. And I made that kind of noise. And my wife jumps and she says, "Honey, what's wrong?" And I said, "It's what's right." Because I knew this was not evil. This was good. This was good. What do you call that? I'm okay with that. Baptism of the Holy Spirit, filling of the Holy Spirit, mighty rushing wind. I need it. I need it. Now, I don't look back at that and say, now, if you don't have that, let me say this at this point. This is where many people get tripped up. You hear something like that, and some of you are sitting there saying, "Well, I didn't have that, so therefore I probably don't have it." Not true. Let's never seek an experience. Seek the heart of God and let Him choose yours. Because yours may not be mine and mine may not be yours. That's where some of this touchy stuff, "Well, if you don't have this or if you don't do this, then you ain't got it." That's poor English, but it gets the point across, right? Yeah. No, let's not get caught up in this experience thing. Seek the heart of God. Let him choose your experience. Yours may be different than mine. And I've had those moments since when a time where two gentlemen walk into a tent. We were setting up, my boys and I were setting up, and two gentlemen walk into the tent with a kind of a high step on them, and they walk right up to me, and they shake my hand. I guess I'll give you the bag rub tonight, man. You were waiting for that, weren't you? And they shake my hand, and the first guy introduced himself, and he was one of those guys where I had talked to on the phone, but I had never met him in person. You know, you have that mental image of what they should look like when you meet him. That was one of those moments. And he introduced himself, and I said, "Oh, good to meet you," you know. And finally, it's so good to see you face to face, not just talking to you. And we greeted. So he introduces his friend who was right there with him, and he introduces him this way. "This is so-and-so, and he loves Jesus more than both of us together." And I thought, "Oh, great, good to meet you. I love to meet people like that." And just without skipping a beat, just this guy supposedly loved Jesus more than both of us together. He just pops up and he says, "What's the Spirit saying?" Like it was in that attitude, in that tone. And I was like, wow, what is this? I mean, I didn't say it. It was just in my, completely caught me off guard. And I just said, "Well, you're from this area. What are you sensing? Well, what are you going to do for baptism?" It was in that way that he was talking to me. I said, "Well, maybe that's where the local church would come in to come alongside. And why aren't you going to have any converts?" Now, at that moment, I'm telling you this for two things. One is the discerning of spirits. The other is, at that moment, right when he asked that last question, and I thank God for this. Again, it was from the very top. Now, that time I was upright. From the very top of my head to the bottom of my feet, it was a whoosh. And I knew it was the anointing and the filling of the Holy Ghost. Boom, just like that. And man, I needed that at that moment, or things could have gotten ugly. But I thank God for that moment. And then secondly, that is what gave me discernment of what I was up against. And God gave me such grace to very kindly look at him. Say, "Brother, I can appreciate your zeal. But you know what? I'm trying to learn what it is to walk under the anointing and the influence of the Holy Spirit. And if I sense any other spirit coming against me, I stand up against it in the name of Jesus." And he said, "Well, you know what? That's what I believe too. I just want to stop in and bless you. Have a great day." And off they walked. End of story. Yeah. We need those moments, don't we? Are we okay with that? Are we okay with that? There's a number of illustrations. But I'll share two more. When it comes to the work of the Holy Spirit, it takes me completely out of what I'm comfortable with. Because he is the one in charge and not I. A few years ago, and I'm sure all of us could share these God moments and stories and moments where the Holy Ghost just showed up and just did his. But some specifics. One night at the rally at the Prison Crusade in North Florida, I remember standing up front. I don't know if I preached or not. I just remember I was up there giving the altar call. I remember standing there about like this from the pulpit. There was music playing and people were coming. I had my eyes closed. I was honestly not watching what was going on at the altar. So I was standing there just like this, hosting the presence of God. And it was so sweet. Oh, I was drinking it in, just rejoicing and in communication with God. And all of a sudden, it was so real to me. Like I sensed the power of God and the anointing in my hands. I felt the anointing of the Holy Spirit in my hands. And I was like, "Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You know I need this so much." And then I heard the still small voice say this, but go and give it to someone else. And I stood there and I just like, in my heart started thumping. I was like, Lord, but I don't know who, what, how. Lord, how, are you sure? Do you want me to do this? It's so good. Then I opened my eyes and I looked around. There's people all over the front. And I looked around and right to the right of the podium, like right here, there were two young ladies that had nobody with them praying. Others all had people with them praying. Two young ladies right there. My eyes went right there. One of them was my own daughter, my oldest daughter. And I just sensed in my spirit right there. And so I just slowly walked over. And as I was walking over, I said, Lord, just put words in my heart. I want to encourage us. When we pray over people, pray with people, we pray in the spirit. Lord, discernment. Give me words to pray. Help me to know and discern where they are. What do they need? As I was walking over, I was like, Lord, just put words in my mouth and in my heart. And I just remember walking over to him, laying my hands on both of them, and just starting to pray. This is all I prayed was, Lord, would you bring these two young ladies to a new level of brokenness? And both of them just began to weep and the sob. And I might have prayed a little more after that, but that was the gist of it. About an hour or two later, my daughter came in the bus and RV and said, Dad, you have no idea, but both of us were asking God to just bring us to a new level of brokenness so that we can be used in greater dimensions this weekend in the prisons. I wish I could tell you I always hear from the Spirit of God and I always obey the voice of God and I always do those things. There's times when I miss it. There's times when I blow it. There's times when I don't hear the voice of God. But in those stretching moments, those are faith builders. In those stretching moments when we say, yes, Lord, I embrace you. I'm willing to step out, even if it doesn't make sense. And then when God does those things, finally, and I'll use this to go into the invitation. When I was 13, 14 years old, just going into being exposed to drugs and alcohol, I would go to bed at night, and I probably shared this, that I grew up on an Amish farm, and so at night there was no lights, no night lights, no pole lights, no, it was dark. My room was laid out in such a way when I would be in bed, I'd look out across my room, 8-10 feet across the room, through a doorway, and the doorway lined up with an exterior window. In the middle of the night, I would open my eyes and I would look out there, and there was this bright, like one of those fluorescent lights. The window was just lit up bright. And it used to scare me, just scare me stiff. I'd pull the covers up over my head and I'd try to go to sleep and I'd peek out and look out there and it was there again. Scare me. And this went on for, not every night, but periodically in a 2-3 week period. Then finally it quit. And for the next 8-9 years, wasted my life. Ungodly living, drugs, alcohol, all of those things. Just wasted my life. Get saved at the age of 22. Got married a year later in our first year of marriage. And it was right around the time when, I don't remember if it was before or after we've learned some of this Holy Spirit baptism stuff or not. I don't know all the exact sequences anymore. But one Saturday evening, my wife and I, we had a busy day. We were working around the house and we went out for supper that night. Went down to New Philadelphia, Ohio for supper that night. And we were just rejoicing in the goodness of God, new life in Christ, newly married, and just enjoying the presence of God. And on the way home, State Route 39, I remember driving, and all of a sudden, right there on State Route 39, there was an illumination. Remember, the Holy Spirit brings all things to remembrance. And that night, all of a sudden, the Lord illuminated the bright light in the window those years ago. I had never told anybody about the light. In fact, I had forgotten about it. Until that night, there was a revelation of the bright light in the window. Before I could say a word, I began to weep. And there was the presence, the manifest presence of God that moved into that car. I was weeping so much I couldn't hardly see to drive. My wife began to cry. It was so holy. It was so precious. It was so right. You wanted to literally take your shoes off. It was so holy. And my wife was like, "What is happening right now?" And I began to tell her about the bright light in the window those years ago. The revelation that night was this. Back then, and this is what the Lord revealed to me, that was the light of the Holy Spirit drawing me right before I waste my life. And that night I was scared. Those nights I would be scared, rejected the light. But this night, when the revelation came, I was like, "Yes, this is good. This is right. This is holy. Lord, I never want to be scared of the Holy Spirit and be afraid that He will take me down the wrong road. Because if it's the Holy Spirit, He will take me down the right road always. And it'll be good and it'll be holy. It'll be right." Can we stand together tonight? I want us tonight to just contemplate this. If there is any ounce of me that would be hesitant to fully embrace the Holy Spirit, or maybe we've never come to that place where we just intentionally came before the Lord and we said, "Oh God, I never want to reject the leading of the Holy Spirit, but Lord, I always want to welcome. I always want to welcome the filling of the Holy Spirit. The anointing of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I do not want to be scared of You in any way, shape, or form because of what I have seen in people who have professed to have it, but maybe the lifestyle has went the ways of the world. But Lord, I pray tonight that You would draw us, Lord, to the place where, Lord, I want to play offense in Your kingdom. I don't want to only play defense. Lord, I want Your power to rise up within me. Lord, where my life will set the standard of godliness and holiness and righteousness. And where we look to the Word of God for our guidance and for our standard, oh God. So tonight, if you in your life find yourself maybe never intentionally embracing it, even verbally embracing the fullness of the Holy Spirit, maybe there's a lack of discernment of good and evil and what's right and wrong. But Lord, tonight I'm just coming to pray, Lord, I want to embrace the real deal and I don't want to be scared. If that's you tonight, would you just come and kneel here tonight? Just come tonight. If that's your heart. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit, come.